so kind and tender.
Thank you, honey. What a beautiful song that is. Amen. Sheltered in the arms of God. I like that second verse. Soon I shall hear the call from heaven's portals. Come home, my child. One of our very own heard that call this week, didn't they? Here last Sunday and worshiping and now not here today, but Dewan and I were talking last night on the phone, and we got a feeling that Ralph and Dad are up there just having a good time in the presence of the Lord. But what a powerful song. It's the last mile you must trod, and that's going to happen to all of us one of these days. I'll fall asleep and wake in God's sweet heaven, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. This is a wonderful place to worship, Richmond Road Baptist Church. You have a wonderful group of people here. I'm going to tell you how good you are. You look good this morning. Now you look better. When you put a smile on, you look way better. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to do something that I've never done, and that is I'm going to preach through 8 chapters in one service. And you're saying, Brother Cliff, how in the world are you going to do that this morning? Well, I want you to just turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read chapter 1 together, and then I want to talk to you just a little bit. We've got a lot of folks that are out today. There are a number of you that were here two Sunday nights ago, and I've had at least six people that have asked me if I would repeat that message on a Sunday morning. And I will. I'm not going to this morning because I want us to have a great crowd that morning, but I prayed about it, and I will repeat that message on the inner circle sometime here in the near future. The book of Acts, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard of me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as they went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And then, then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room, and they were where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Highlight verse 14, very important verse. Verse 15, "In those days Peter stood in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of the names was about 120. And he said, 'Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is now called in their own language Ekeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in the ministry and the apostleship, which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered among the 11 apostles. We talk about evangelism in the United States of America. And I just have one sentence, and I want you to catch this one this morning, my dear friends. And that is this: we cannot reap a heart that has not been seeded. Now let me say that again. We cannot, nor can any church, reap a heart that has not been seeded. At one time, Tom Phillips, who was a member and spokesman of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, was being interviewed, and during this interview, Mr. Phillips made the comment. He said, the Billy Graham Association will not again hold a crusade in the South. This is a true event. And the news media said to Mr. Phillips, said, why will Dr. Graham not go back to the South? And he said, because the generation of people in the South who don't go to church are an unseated generation. I want you to listen to that closely. They are an unseated generation. That's why Billy Graham chose, after a number of years, not to go back and hold crusades in the South, because most of the people in the South go to church. And those who don't go to church are unseated. They've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the people who attend church are people who have been attending church for a long time. I think we can say that's true of us here this morning, isn't it? If you are here, you've probably been attending church for a long time. And to be honest, very few people attend church or simply come to church because the church is at a certain location. And that's true whether you're the Methodist church down the road, the Baptist church here, the Catholic church over there. People don't go to church simply because of a location unless they are aggressively sought out and asked to become a part of the congregation. In fact, most of the time, people are not contacted by people within the church. And so consequently, we don't see a lot of evangelism taking place because we have a lot of what are called unseated people out there. I believe it was around 1995 that in the ministry, I started noticing there was a difference. And back before 1995, it was very common for altars to be filled with people who were coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But around 1995, I started noticing that those that were getting saved weren't getting saved in the church. They were getting saved because of a friend witnessing to them, and they came into the church and came forward to join the church or to make a public profession of what they had experienced because of a relationship with their friend. And I've watched as life has literally drained from dozens of churches that I know about, where their confidence and their dependence on God has softened, and their confidence and their dependence on their programs and on themselves has grown. Ladies and gentlemen, programs and strategies are great, but if we get our focus off of the reason we're here, and that is the Supreme Godhead and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can have every strategy in the world, we can have every idea in the world, and we will not build the kingdom of God. Our lives, our focus is to be Christ-centered. I know you're in the middle of looking for a new pastor, and I just want to say I can't think of whoever comes here as your pastor, they're blessed. And I say that because of the response that you gave me with me being ill. And if you work hard for the Lord Jesus the way you've loved me and you love Him the same way, you're going to have a great, great ministry here at Richmond Road. And I have no doubt about that. And yet I have a burden this morning in my heart, and I believe that God ordained the church to reach people. That's what God has us here for, is to reach others and to seed them, to take the seed, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, and help them to understand that they can be set free and they don't have to live a life of sin, that they can be cleansed of their sin, purified of their sin, and that they can live for Jesus Christ. I was talking to a dear friend of mine 2 days ago, and his mother used to attend church very, very frequently. And as a matter of fact, she sang in church like my wife, and I was talking about the cassette tapes that I was converting over to CDs so that my wife could sing, because most churches don't have cassette players anymore. But he said, well, you know, my mom used to sing with cassette tapes. And he said, I'm going to have to dig some of those out. And I said, well, where's your mom attending church today? And he said, well, she's not. And I said, well, can you tell me why she's not? And he said, well, you know, it's all those rules and all those regulations. And I said to this young man, I said, you know, it's not about rules and regulations. It's about a relationship. A relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not the do's and the don'ts. It's what He has done that makes all the difference in the world. And the closer we get to Him, the closer He draws to us. And I told him, I said, have her come out to Richmond Road. I think she'll find it's different out there. So be much in prayer that perhaps that will take place. So why do some churches grow and some churches don't? You know, here it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is in verse 8. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And let me tell you where Southern Baptists are. It's not just your church. I think it's true of most Southern Baptist churches today. We have set a wrong course, ladies and gentlemen. And for accomplishing what God wants us to do, we have good intentions. I'm here to tell you this morning that we have the best machinery out there today. There's no doubt the Southern Baptist, largest Protestant denomination in the United States, still has the best machinery for winning people to Jesus Christ today. We have more training. We have better methods to our Sunday school and to witnessing. And we have great music, better than we've ever had in church history. I was talking to, also in Cincinnati, prior to just retiring, I was talking to another brother, David Coppedge, about 2 weeks ago, and I was going to try to get him to come up here and speak for us. He's doing an interim work out at Hillsboro Baptist Church. They run about 120 people. And he said, you know, Cliff, he said, we have the absolute best praise band of any Southern Baptist church around. He said, and I'm here to tell you, we've got great things going on, but we're reaching fewer people than we've ever reached. It's amazing to me. You say, well, Brother Cliff, we're sincere. And I would say to you this morning, sincerity doesn't mean that we're getting the job done. And that we've probably set the wrong course. And I want you to help me. I want you to work with me through this morning as we take a look at it. We need to understand several things, all right? You listening? Number one, excuse me, we need to understand our purpose. The early church got the job done, and there were only 120 of them. Truth of the matter is, if you go back and study in the book of Acts, you're going to find that after Jesus Christ was resurrected, there were around 500 disciples that witnessed him in his resurrected body. But even though there were around 500, there were about 380 provisional disciples. Now, you've heard that term before, haven't you? Because when it came to the upper room, when it came to the inner core, there were only 120 that were there. So there were 120 that were there out of the 500 that witnessed his resurrection in the book of Acts here. And then in Acts 1:8, we see it carried on, the Great Commission, and the disciples were asking questions of the Lord, and he's getting ready to go back to the Father, and they said to him, we want to ask you something. And Jesus says, in effect, if you read down through here, he says, in effect, I don't think you understand what I'm talking about. And he said, you will, are you ready? Receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my what, church? What's it say? You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He told them what was going to happen. He said, those of you who are in this inner core, It's going to be your response. There's 60,000 people in Palestine. There are only 120 of you, but I want you to stay in this upper room until you be endued with power from on high. And then after that, I want you to go out and be my witness. We don't have a lot of witnessing going on now today, do we? We should. Whenever you step outside the doors of the church, remember that somebody's watching you. And so your actions and your words and your testimony, your witness is so important. But ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, we can't take our badge off. We have to leave our badge on, or it should be on. And people are going to be watching us as we travel through this life. But in churches today, there are other things that drive people instead of God's purposes. Sometimes it's tradition. Tradition limits many churches. Nothing's wrong with tradition unless it's outlived its usefulness. Now, I like tradition. I like the old hymns of the church, but also like praise bands. And ladies and gentlemen, we just have to look at tradition, say if it's a good thing and if it's for the glory of God, so be it. But what does it have to do with what God says? A lot of times what we do doesn't have anything to do with what God says. It's just the way we want to do it because we've watched church. Always done it that way before. I'm going to tell you this morning, that'll get you shot down week in after week out. And I believe you've got a great core of people. You folks love God. You've got a great core here at Richmond Road. There's going to come a day that you're going to make a tremendous impact on this unceded community called Hamilton. And I'm here to tell you, there's probably two generations of unceded people out there. Because it's probably been a good 35 or 40 years ago that there was a great revival in this country. It's back in the 70s. And since then, there's really not been a great revival in this country. There's a lot of unseated people out there that need Jesus Christ. And there are too many of our churches are driven by programs. And we need to be driven by the presence of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the disciples here in Acts, they believed the risen Christ. They believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. They believed in each other. Look at verse 14 there in chapter 1. I want you to catch this one. It says, these all continued with one accord. In other words, they were unified in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with Jesus' brothers. They believed in each other. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you believe in each other? See, it's one thing to believe in Jesus Christ, but you've got to believe in each other. A wonderful unity that bound them together. It's not enough for Christians to have faith in the Lord. You've got to have faith, my dear friends. Are you ready for this? In each other. Yeah, never know how good I felt when I pulled out the card and it had the Amen corner on it and all those ladies. I mean, that was great. I felt like I was part. I thought I was the pastor instead of the interim pastor. I thought it was wonderful. It was not a time for asking who was the greatest. None of the disciples, none of the 120 were saying, well, we're good, better than somebody else. It was not a time for that. It was not a time to point out who had the greatest sin. It was a time of praying. It was a time of focusing on the Father. It was a time of coming together as one. And they believed in prayer, and they believed in God's providential leading. And as a result of that, God really began to move in a marvelous way. And the Bible says that when the 120 days were up and Peter preached, there were 3,000 people that got saved. I'm here to tell you this morning, it wasn't just when Peter preached. The Bible goes on. If you read at the end of chapter 2, the Bible says that all of the apostles, all 120, All those that were there in the upper room, not just the 12, all 120, were so filled with the Holy Spirit that they went out and they did, it says, many mighty works, many mighty miracles. God worked through them for His glory. So we need to understand our purpose. Then we need to understand our power source. The disciples were followers of Jesus, and they went to the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the 120 people gave witness. My dear friends, it's your responsibility to share your witness with others. And they bore testimony to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every one of you here this morning, you can bear testimony to the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and because of what Christ did 2,000 years ago. And when Christ's followers were filled with the Holy Spirit, now I want you to understand this, they didn't stay huddled. You know what's going on in a lot of our churches today? We just like to huddle up, don't we? You know what I mean by that? You know, in a football game, prior to the play, the 11 guys on the field, they get into what's called a huddle. Now, if you've ever been to a game, you don't see it so much on television, but I've been down to Paul Brown Stadium. I saw the UC Bearcats play the Ohio State Buckeyes down there. And at the end of the field, at the goalposts on each end, there's a time clock. And you best better not stay in that huddle too long, because if you do, you can't get back to the line of scrimmage, and you can't snap the ball. If the ball is not snapped before that time clock runs out, guess what? You're penalized. I don't know, is it a 5 or 10 yard penalty, Steve? 5 yard penalty, that's enough. Anytime the church is penalized 5 yards, it's enough. Amen? So here's what I believe is going on. I really believe this is going on. I've got a feeling that sometimes what happens is we get in our huddle and we fail to break our huddle. We just get caught in because we like our huddle. We like each other. We love each other. And we get in our huddle and we forget that the play's about ready to start. And we need to break the huddle and get out here into the real game and engage the enemy in the next play. And I feel that way about the church sometimes. I hope and I'm sure that we just need to get out of the huddle and get moving with the game, don't we? So we need to understand our power source. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. Then thirdly, understand our message. You see, we've got a message, don't we, church? The Holy Spirit empowered these people in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. And the Bible says God changes not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, has not changed. And they had one message, and the message was clear. Christ Jesus, who was crucified on the cross, was raised from the dead. He is the Messiah. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And if you look over there in Acts chapter 3, flip with me over to Acts chapter 3, will you? Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, I believe it is. They said, repent, therefore, and be converted for your sin, so that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I want to speak to you very tenderly and yet very directly this morning and share with you that every one of you sitting here this morning are to be a witness for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's your responsibility to bear witness to His death, burial, and resurrection. It's your responsibility to be able to tell others that they need to repent, and that there will be times of refreshing that will come upon their soul once they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And then we need to understand our accountability. Anybody ever met a hypocrite in the church? Hypocrisy. You know what it takes, church, for real revival to take place in a church? I'm going to tell you what it takes. It takes a change of heart in a few people who are frauds about their faith. They want to appear as being faithful without actually being the people that God wants them to be. Happens in every church. And the key is accountability. And it takes a cleansing on the inside. And then we need to understand how to organize. That's chapter 6. You didn't know I could go through 6 chapters of Acts this quickly, did you? They need to understand how to organize. You've got to organize if you're going to grow. You've got to plan if you're going to grow. The 6th chapter of Acts is a description of the deacon ministry. So how many deacons we got here this morning? We got Steve and Morris and Larry. All right. Excuse me. The disciples could no longer care for the growing congregation. You say, well, what are you getting at, Brother Cliff? I want you to understand you're going to be hiring a bivocational pastor. A bivocational pastor, it's hard for him to care for the needs of all the congregation. And please understand that. And I know I want to see this church someday get back to the point to where you can have a full-time pastor. But understand that that's very difficult. Well, it was difficult back here in the book of Acts chapter 6. And there were 120 of them. And that were ministers. And the 6th chapter of Acts is a description of the deacon ministry. The disciples could no longer care for the congregation because the congregation had started to grow. It got bigger. And additionally, people in the congregation had to assume some leadership for the growth. The size of the church really makes no difference. Any time a church moves from where it is to where it should be, it takes more people to do the work. How many of you believe that? Amen. Amen. So let me give you an example. I want you to look up here and listen. One Monday morning, according to Acts chapter 6, a widow called the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. And Brother James, who was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem, answered the telephone line. And James was a senior pastor there. And James said, "Yes, ma'am, how can I help you?" And she said, "Well, Brother James, my chariot won't start." And James answered and he said, "Yes, ma'am, not a problem. I've got a brand new pair of jumper cables I just bought over at Walmart. I'll be right over to your place and we'll get your chariot jump started." And so James hopped into his chariot. He went over and took his jumper cables and he cranked up that old widow's chariot. No problem at all. Got it going. And while he was gone, there were several more calls that came into the church office. And there were several more widows whose chariots wouldn't start. And all the apostles were out now starting chariots because batteries cold over there and the batteries were going dead. And happened Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday and Saturday morning. And Saturday afternoon rolled around. The guys got back together and they said, "Well, we've got to do something about this." You ever been in a church like that? And, you know, things just start, you know, going back. "We got to do something about this. We just can't keep up." And so Peter said, "I got an idea." Peter said, "Let's go down to Sears and let's buy some of those batteries that are on sale. And we'll just have a widow's battery ministry night. And we're going to go put batteries in all these widows' chariots and they'll be able to come to church tomorrow morning." So the disciples went over to Sears and they got a good deal because they bought so many of them. And they loaded up on batteries, took them to all their widows. Sunday morning came, the widows cranked their chariots. They all came to church, no problem, special music. Then James, the senior pastor, got up to preach. And he thought, "Where's my sermon notes? Well, I can't preach. I didn't take time to put my sermon together this week. I've been out jump-starting chariots." So he looks over at Peter. He pokes Peter, who's sitting on the platform beside him. He says, "Peter, do you have a sermon?" And Peter looked back at him and says, "Well, no, I've been out jump-starting chariots all week." James asked the rest of the ministers on the platform if any of them had a sermon, and they looked at James and said, "No, we've been out delivering Sears batteries all week." Week in, week out, church members across the country expect the pastors to come and see them. It was impossible, even back in Acts chapter 6, for the disciples to get all the work done. And that's why they started something called the deacon ministry. Not one word in the Bible says that deacons should take care of the money of the church. Did you know that? Anybody want to say amen? Deacons aren't supposed to take care of the money of the church. The finance committee is supposed to take care of money of the church. Not one place in the Bible does it say that the pastor and the deacons own the church and are supposed to make all the decisions of the church. Doesn't say that anywhere, does it, church? No. It says they're to what? They're to be servants. They're to minister. The church is owned by the Lord, not by the deacons. Let me say that one again. I'll get a lot of amen. Church is owned by the Lord, not by the deacons. The church is owned by the Lord, not by the pastor. There you go. And so the disciples added leadership here to the church, and it began to grow. And let me tell you, deacons, the three of you that are deacons, something. Sometimes it requires sacrifice. As a matter of fact, there's one deacon in Acts chapter 7 that had to pay the ultimate sacrifice. His name was Stephen. And he gave his life. Literally. Because he was a deacon. He died preaching the gospel, sharing the good news. And then let me close by saying that we need to understand seed sowing and harvesting lifestyle. In Acts chapter 8, Saul, who we became Paul, persecuted Christians, and the persecution was so bad that a lot of people run out of town. But the apostles never left. They stayed there. And if you take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Got it there? Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. I want you to catch that. Even those who went out from the Jerusalem church, they still did what? Witness to the what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what preaching means? It means gossiping about the gospel. How many of you have ever met a gossip? Huh? Preaching is nothing more than gossiping about what? The gospel. And when we talk to people outside the walls of this church, we need to make sure that our lives are clean and they're holy. And when we, we're to shine. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light of the world. And so, let's come to conclusion here. They're non-Christian. You know, the longer you've been a Christian, the fewer non-Christians you know. Did you know that? Why? Because we get in our huddle, don't we? And we get away from being with the non-Christian crowd. I told one of my members many years ago, his name was Danny Bradley, and he got saved out of a bar, Kelly's Bar in Georgetown, Ohio, and pulled into the parking lot of my church and bowed his head and asked Christ to come into his heart and his life and became a great man, great witness in Georgetown community. And he's gone on to be with the Lord now, but I said to Danny one day, I said, you know, so Danny, I said, the longer you're around us Christians, the less you're around your old sinner friends. I said, maybe you need to go back down to Kelly's Bar and preach a little bit. And you know what he said to me? He said, I can't. He said, I can't go back in that place. He said, the temptation would be too great. And I said, well, then don't do that, because I'd a whole lot rather you be on the Lord's side than to be on the wrong side. But I've watched it happen with people over the years. The longer they are a Christian, the fewer non-Christians they know. So we've got a challenge here at Richmond Road. We need to get some young non-Christians seated the seed of the gospel out into their hearts so that they began to spring up. And when that happens, boy, we've got to nourish them. And those young Christians, they know a lot of other non-Christians, and they'll bring their friends in. So here at Richmond Road, we need to reassess who we are and why we are in the church and if we're going to really make a difference. I want to hear from you. How many of you really want to make a difference to the unseated population in Hamilton? Would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Stand with me this morning.